It is so good to be here. I can't tell you how excited Richard and I were when, I think it was initially Heike and then Paul and Anthea said, are you available for this particular Sunday? And as long as we could sort out commitments back home, we just grabbed the opportunity to come and be here with you and to hang out. So for those of you who don't know us, we do have many long-standing friendships, deep friendships, for which we're really grateful to God for here. So it really does feel like we're amongst friends and family. And that's really, really precious to us. Al and Sandra, it's great to hear you praying this morning, Al. And, you know, your prophetic call and just who you are. If you don't know, Richard used to work with Sandra and Alistair in business. And we're really grateful. We honour you this morning for who you are and all that you've accomplished and all that you will accomplish in the kingdom of God. We really are grateful to God for you. And there are just so many. Heike lived with us many years ago before she became a Christian, and that's a whole story. So, I mean, that was just crazy. I think Heike's out with the children, but if you're watching this back online, yeah, I remember those times of almost kidnapping Heike, literally, from some crazy dude who we were worried might turn up, and I know there's a whole story there. But it's amazing to see Heike doing what she's doing and going for God. It's a reminder, and it's part of what I want to speak about this morning, which is about new life. Isn't it amazing when we encounter someone who falls in love with Jesus? It's such a reminder to those of us who've been around for a while that this whole God thing really is powerful, does work. Jesus is real. It's incredible how he impacts. And I just think about Heike and her journey and all that she's doing now, involved in leadership. Who would have thought that all those years ago? Really amazing. Really thankful to God for journeying with Paul and Anthea. Your churches are amazing. And I just feel Father wants to honour you today. You are legends. Do you know that you're legends? Well, I want to say to you today, River Churches, you are absolute legends. You're legends in our pioneer family. You are absolute legends. So those of you who've been around for a long time and those of you who are newer on the scene, you really must know that your churches are absolute legends. And the legacy that God has given you. I felt prompted to share this, and this is in my head, okay? I've not shared this with anybody and only thought it this morning, so it might be a bit dangerous sharing it, but I'll share it anyway. Sometimes you just have to go with those nudges, even when you think, oh, Lord, I'm feeling a bit vulnerable in sharing this, but I feel I'm going to share it. I felt Father wanted to say this morning, no regrets. No regrets. You know, I sat here this morning thinking, oh my gosh, Richard and I, if we, which we could have done all those years ago, chosen to up sticks and move, which we did think about and pray about, and in my head went into how life would have been so different for us. Do you ever do that? So my mind went off, and then I started to realise, oh, hang on a second, but actually we've made choices, we've made decisions, And God has always been faithful to us, because I don't believe that it's a narrow path. You just fall off a cliff. But actually, the path is wide, and God is good because he blesses us. As long as we're not doing something completely bonkers and stupid and really against God, God will bless us. And I don't believe, theologically, that there's a right and a wrong sometimes with decisions. Sometimes God just gives us choices. And I sat here thinking, well, we could have chosen this, we could have chosen that. Life could have looked so different. I felt Father just say, Linda, no regrets. River Churches, no regrets. Because actually, if we didn't make some of the decisions, well, our kids wouldn't have known the friends, Ella wouldn't have got married to Jacob. And do you know what I mean? Sometimes certain pathways wouldn't have happened. And we're not in control of that. We're just people, we're human. But somehow, just being obedient sometimes to the whisper of the Holy Spirit, or sometimes you're doing the things that are right in front of us. I felt Father just say, no regrets. No regrets, no regrets. Embrace the now. Embrace what God has for the future. So I just felt prompted to say that. Sorry if that sounds a bit bizarre, but if that in any shape or form resonates, just grab hold of it. The other thing I had as we were praying was I had a picture of a piano tuner, one of those little instruments. And I mean, anyone here who is a piano tuner, by the way, Okay, no, but I was going to say an amazing gift because of how you hear. It really is an incredible gift. Everyone who's involved with music, worship, technical, it's a real gift to listen, not just operate a few buttons, but actually to listen. And that sense of the piano tuner, listening, hitting the certain chords, and then just adjusting things. And I just felt there was something really powerful about you coming together, you coming together again this morning. There's something about that, the piano tuner, how together, sometimes the sound, the note is familiar, but sometimes with a bit of adjustment, it just sharpens it. So I felt Father just wanted to encourage you this morning. There's something really powerful about you being together, about this morning, about the sharpening of the Holy Spirit, of sometimes the familiar sounds, and just sometimes with a little tweak, it sharpens it even more. So the beauty of the notes are really, really strong. So I just felt I wanted to share that as well. It's a little picture I had as we were praying. But I want to get into what I want to talk about this morning, and thank you, Paul, for being so patient with me, and Andy, especially, because of the nightmare I caused for you with all the technical stuff and PowerPoints and slides. I've kind of been back and forth with resting in a passage from John 20 and then back over to Hebrews. And I've been back and forth, even last night. But I felt I've rested on what Paul and Anthea reminded me that I shared as soon as they said, could you come and be with us? So I'd like to read this, if this is okay, from John 20. And it's a familiar bit of scripture, but it is just so amazing. And then I want to pull out some very clear pointers for us. But this is amazing. It's Easter Sunday. I couldn't think of anything more appropriate to share than this amazing, amazing encounter that Mary has with Jesus, with the risen Jesus. It's just awesome. So listen to this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked a woman, "Why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God, your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen. Father, we just pray that through this incredible encounter that Mary had, and how she was the first person to see the risen Jesus, that sense of new life, Lord, would you come and speak to us? Would you come and encourage us through this story and breathe fresh life into each of us. Would you come and surprise us? Would you come and walk amongst us? Would you come and stir us prophetically? Help us to speak words of life over to one another as we have tea and coffee and as we journey with one another as we leave this place. Come and impact us through this amazing encounter, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you. If we can go to the next slide. So it's Resurrection Sunday. There is an empty tomb. Amen. Now, Mary Magdalene, she is, if you like, an unexpected hero, a bit of an unsung hero, maybe. For the last at least 30 years, she's been depicted in novels, in plays, shaped by the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar, portrayed as Jesus' girlfriend, which we know is inaccurate. The Da Vinci Code, where the messages may have been that she was one of the disciples, printed into the Da Vinci's Last Supper portrait. The Gospels don't say much about her. Mark's Gospels note how 7 demons were cast out of her, but it's not mentioned in the other Gospels. She was one of the many women who provided for Jesus and the disciples when they were going from towns to villages. She followed Jesus to Jerusalem, was with him to the bitter end of the crucifixion. And we're told specifically, as we read here, she went to the tomb where Jesus's body was not there. Mary was the first evangelist to proclaim Jesus was not in the tomb, that he had risen. So Mary had an important part to play in the Bible, in this story, and in the early church. So she was a devout follower of Jesus. You know, my prayer is that on my tombstone, when I'm eventually there, or whatever is going to be for me to be remembered, I don't know, Garden of Remembrance, whatever it is, will the memories be that actually I was a devout follower of Jesus? I want to be known as a devout follower of Jesus. That's what I want, printed everywhere for people to remember. She was loyal. She was the very first person to witness the resurrection. She was from a town called Magdala, which is where she got her name. And regarding the resurrection, Tom Wright says this. I love Tom Wright. And he says this, for the eyewitnesses to be a woman in tears is counterintuitive, that nobody would ever make up that story. So it's quite an extraordinary story. We know it, but it is an incredible story. And we know that everything falls apart without the resurrection. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh. Then the flesh dies. Chaos comes, just like at the beginning when darkness was on the face of the deep. Darkness came and descended upon the women weeping at the cross. And then there was still darkness. And as Tom Wright puts it, then was the first day of the week, the new creation, the new week. This is amazing. So women are crying at the tomb, bringing more spices maybe. Their eyes would have been red from crying. You know, I've had my fill recently from crying. You know, grief is so tiring, is it not? Oh my gosh, it's so exhausting. You know, sometimes crying every day. My sister passed away last November. I found it totally exhausting. There were days I thought, I don't want to cry today. Please, nobody be nice to me. Please let me not have a nice memory. It's exhausting. Your eyes are red. But as I said, for Mary Magdalene, who doesn't feature anywhere else, and here we got this lovely encounter, her place is spectacular. As Tom Wright says, she was the first apostle, the apostle to the apostles. She was the first to bring the good news that the tomb was empty, the first to see, to meet with, to encounter and speak with Jesus as he was risen from the dead. And I love the movement. It's all kind of like hurried, isn't it? She runs back to the city, to Peter. They run too. The tomb is empty. The linen cloths are lying there. I think this is really incredible that someone's gone to incredible trouble to not just remove the body, but all the linen is lying there. Even the detail of the handkerchief or the little corner, sort of napkin around Jesus's head. Tom Wright describes this a bit like a collapsed balloon. Any of us used to do paper mache modelling when we were kids, you know, and then you pop the balloon and it's literally like that. So, you know, there one minute and gone the next. Quite an incredible encounter. And Peter goes straight in, no waiting. But I want us to think about Mary's tears, because I think this is really powerful. There's something really powerful about tears. Maybe this week you've cried like me. maybe think about how sometimes lonely it can feel, or cold it can feel, or releasing it can feel, actually. Sometimes it's incredibly releasing to let the tears flow. You know, just ditch all this kind of British stiff upper lip and, you know, don't cry. Load of rubbish, isn't it? I just love the fact that, you know, to be in touch with our emotions and to let the tears flow is really, really essential. But think about tears that maybe you've held, maybe tears that you've held as you've cried and wept over the church, over your involvement with the church, with people here. I mean, really moving that video and then acknowledging special people who are not here anymore. I'm sure a lot of tears have been cried. It's really important to sometimes stay with those tears and not to rush on from them. Because tears have a natural rhythm, don't they? They hold us. So I just want you in your own mind, just think about the tomb. Think about stooping inside the tomb. Think about tears. And then I just want us to think about the angels. And this I find utterly fascinating. Because the angels weren't present before. And then, as Mary was crying, the tears were there. So the next slide, please. On the Resurrection Sunday, there were tears and there were angels. There's a correlation between the two. I think that's beautiful and really, really powerful. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb. This is the next slide. It just says some of the scripture. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And then the next slide. Woman, why are you crying? Maybe sometimes we can only see angels through our tears. Have you ever thought that? I've been thinking about that a lot. The last year and a half, that for me has been quite a powerful revelation from this scripture. Sometimes we only can see angels through tears. And you know what it's like in scriptures? Often people, the call would be, why are you afraid? Angels would say, why are you afraid? But here, why are you crying? And I just think that's really, really powerful in terms of our tears, in terms of suffering. Who have you brought with you? Who were you praying for this morning as Al was urging us to speak out and pray for people? You know, there were people, I was praying in tongues, and there was all these various people I was praying for. Lord, come to these people who I love to bits and want to see them fall in love with you, want to see them encounter you. You know, with our suffering, and suffering is really powerful. Just really briefly, and I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but Paul, you know this because I shared some of this at the London region this week. And Richard, I'm sorry, you've heard this so many times, so I won't say it for long. But I had the privilege recently of meeting the Pope Francis at the Vatican. I won't bore you with the backstory, other than to say we had 2 hours with the Pope at a private audience, and it was... I'm still processing, I think, the powerful nature of that encounter. Not being there, I'm not someone who's mesmerised or somehow really impressed by places. I love places of beauty. But I'm not fazed by being in situations like that. I want you to hear what I'm saying, what I'm not saying. It was actually the person, the character of Pope Francis that really impacted me. Wasn't just being inside the Vatican, which is totally beautiful. And there were lots of questions that were asked. There were 25 of us from across Europe leaders, European leaders, because we've been involved in conversations with Pope Francis, because he's really open to dialogue with different denominations, to different streams, also to different faiths. There's that bridge in the gap that he wants to create. And so there's been an ongoing dialogue for about 25 years between the charismatics and the Catholics. Some of you will remember John Noble. He was probably in the early phases of actually spawning some of those conversations. Well, I've been involved in over the last couple of years. So this was part of that conversation. Myself and Billy Kennedy went. And I was really struck by, you had leaders from Ukraine, leaders from Israel. There was Israel from Israel. You had, people from Poland, Albania, a whole range of different nations, just a few of us from the UK. But there were lots of questions about suffering. And what I found really powerful is that Pope Francis, and he's the first Francis Pope. I'm not now getting into the theology as well of Catholics and what you may or may not think, but I will say, he's an amazing Jesus follower. And I was so impacted by the tears that flowed. And there were tears. We had moments of laughter because he's very funny, loves football. And there were also tears of suffering. And I was really impacted by the character of this man of God. He said various things like this. There's no Christianity without compassion. When people hurt, we hurt with them. Suffering allows prayer to grow. I was taking loads of notes because it was like they were just like coming, they were just like flowing from his mouth. It was like golden things that he was expressing. We talked about wars. He talked about the prayer of the why and how this kind of prayer of justice makes us more active in addressing the problems, even in prayer, having empathy with every Christian and praying a prayer of intercession. He talked about grief, hold their hands and accompany them in their pain. It's powerful, isn't it? It's easy sometimes to come up with the solutions and the answers to an issue. It's much harder sometimes just to hold someone's hands and meet them at the moment of pain. He talked about compassion. You cannot be a pastor. You can't be a leader. You can't be a Christian without compassion. Suffer with the people. It is a risk. So I've just been mulling that over and thinking about tears, thinking about suffering, but the beauty and the power of sometimes maybe seeing angels through our suffering, through our tears. And maybe we go to slide 6, how it's Resurrection Sunday, how Jesus knows your name. Thank you, Andy. I just love this. So even through her tears, through the sadness, through that moment of being in the presence of angels, Jesus said to her, Mary, he knows your name. Jesus knows your name. He knows my name. He knows your name. He knows the names of the people we were crying out to God for this morning. He knows our name. That's amazing, isn't it? Because God is personal. He wants to be personal with us. That is powerful, incredibly powerful. The next slide, please. Verse 15, he asked a woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? If you like the world's grief, Israel's grief, concentrated in Mary's grief. So maybe as we stand with Mary and consider who the strange figure is, maybe standing there with her, as we listen to Mary's conversation, maybe let the pain of those we're thinking of, we're praying for, bring those to Jesus, those that we're wanting to see a breakthrough. Whether or not they recognise the voice of Jesus yet or not. In the closing hours of my sister passing away, well, before she was conscious, I mean, death is an incredible experience, isn't it? It's the thin veil between life and death and being with her, and which I was with her husband until the end. And I'm really praying that, Lord, would there be that just surrender to you. And at the end, ultimately, it's not in our hands, is it? It's not in our hands, but it is incredible the love of God, how he wants us to surrender to him. And I just surrendered her to him, and I trust her to God, because God is personal. He knew my sister's name. He knows your name. He knew Mary's name. He knows you. But I love this verse 17. Some things change. There's a new relationship. It's personal. It's your Father, your God. I love this. Jesus said, verse 17, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father, your Father, to my God, your God. This is personal. I think it's an interesting phrase as well. Don't cling to me. Or as some translations say, don't touch me. What did Jesus mean? Because that could be quite confusing. Some think that Jesus' resurrection body was so new, so different, he didn't want Mary to try and touch him. Maybe get the wrong idea that he was some kind of ghost. But it seems hardly unlikely, because in other accounts and subsequent invitation to Thomas to touch him a week later, is just not the case. I love this. Tom Wright says, it's likely to be a warning to Mary that the old friendship with him was not going to be like the new one. There was something quite powerful going on. Jesus wouldn't be travelling with them to Galilee or Judea, sharing meals, but it would be time coming soon for him to go to the Father. Maybe don't cling to me meant don't keep me here, possess me, I guess, unusual words for unusual moments. We can cling on to sometimes what we know, what's familiar, the past. But there was a dimension happening here which was new, new life. It was personal. My God, your God, my Father, your Father. This is beautiful. Mary wasn't upset. She was just delighted she'd seen the Master. And then she went and told the apostles all the things that she'd saw. So here we have in the first century, some people might think, well, what a crazy story to invent, because it would be unlikely for a woman to take centre stage. But I just love the fact, and especially Mary Magdalene, but I love the fact the way that Jesus moves. Because you see, if you look at the next slide, on the first Resurrection Sunday, Mary Magdalene, she became the first evangelist. Father wants to release, I believe, a fresh anointing, a fresh faith, a fresh sharpness and a fresh expectation in terms of those who we pray for, those who we encounter, to fall in love with Jesus. Because it's powerful. The next slide, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. And she told him that he had said these things to her. I just love the way that in the everyday and in the ordinary, I mean, this is an extraordinary story, but in the everyday and in the ordinary, the encounter with Jesus, he wants to encourage you and I with those who we encounter. And do you know what? Sometimes people we don't know are looking at us. I'll tell you a quick story, okay? When I was leading Bless and before COVID, we used to have our weekly team meetings as a staff and leadership in Pret a Manger in Ealing Broadway. And unbeknown to me, so beware, one of the baristas there, I love people watching. Anyone else a people watcher? Airports, places, I love it. Love watching people. Anyway, I had no idea that someone was people watching me. And this chap called Claudio, he's given me permission to share this. Claudio, I didn't know, was watching me. And one day, after a year of watching me, said to me, I have to ask you, what do you do? I was like, okay, that's interesting. He said, because I've been trying to figure out, I don't know if you remember him, Simeon and Kira. Do you remember Claudio? No, it might be just a bit before your time. He said, are you a teacher? No, you couldn't be that happy. Are you a businesswoman? No, you couldn't be that happy. He went through all these various scenarios trying to figure out what I did, because he just couldn't understand why I was so happy. And I said, if you've got time in your break, maybe we can have a chat. So I called over Tom, who I work with. I thought, well, it's better we're there together. I don't know this guy, and I don't know what his motives are. So, better to sit down with a colleague. So there I sat with Tom, and I'm telling you, it was remarkable, the fact that he'd been watching, people watching me for a year, and wanted to know what I did, because I was so happy. So the short story is, which is really incredible with Claudio. I mean, basically, I invited him to our gathering, which is just like yours on a Sunday morning. He came on an Easter Sunday with his wife and little son. He was at the back, and he loved the music so much that he took a video of the whole thing. He's like, he didn't care, because it's like, we're used to how we do things, aren't we, when we gather? But he had no qualms. He was at the back taking videos. The music's great. And he was sending it to his friends. And anyway, it was quite remarkable, because his wife committed her life to Jesus, recommitted her life to Jesus. We helped her son get into, at the time I was a school governor, and got him into a new school, because he was really, there was Spanish. He was really struggling in the school he was in, and then loved the school. Then ended up introducing them to another family. In fact, I used to sit next to him when Richard at the offices, because we used to have our church offices, this will sound familiar, Alan, Sandra, church offices and business offices in the same location. And similarly, I sat next to someone for 5 years when I was doing a bit of work for the company and a bit of church work. And this chap said, after 5 years, my wife's got, something that she'd love to talk to someone about. I think you'd be the right person. Anyway, short story is, I met with her at the offices, invited her to come to church. She came to church. She gave her life to Christ. The kids came along, got them into the school as well, introduced these two families. They all speak Spanish. Rich and I went out with them. We couldn't understand a word. But what was amazing was that they all found faith, apart from the two guys. I don't understand that. Although he did, one of them, I won't say his name, but he did come along to a business prayer meeting, didn't he? And he ended up praying, saying, is this okay? It's extraordinary what God does, okay? Now, I share those couple of stories because some of that took years. Someone was people watching for a year, someone for 5 years. We never know, do we, what the impact is that someone has as they watch us, they observe us, we invite them along. After all that time, they experience something else because we can't kind of, you know, concoct this in our workplace, can we? Or across the garden fence. There's something that people see as we gather together that is exciting, that's dynamic, that's new life, that's invigorating. And it's a challenge because, you know, sometimes I think, well, I'm so used to coming through the doors and being in an environment like this, I can be blasé to it. And sometimes you can forget, oh my gosh, this is really impactful. The Spirit of God is here. He wants to speak now. Just as Mary had this incredible encounter with Jesus and was so full of it, she went and told the disciples. I just think it's a really powerful encouragement to us, to you and I, that God wants to release fresh life today. He wants to release fresh life. So just as I'm coming to a close, I'm sure you're looking at the clock, and I'm sorry, I have no idea how long I've spoken for, and I apologise if I've spoken for too long. But I just want to read to you a couple of other things, to tell you a couple of other things that the Pope said, because I love this. The other thing he said about the Catholic Church was that he said the preachers are boring. They send people to sleep. And he said preaching is a sacrament. And he said the priests need to learn how to connect with people. It's like, yeah, that's good. They need to connect with people. They need to understand people and connect with them. He said, the biggest challenge for us is evangelization. It's bringing forward the name of Jesus. He said, the biggest challenge is knowing where the Holy Spirit is driving you and searching the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the church has a future if it goes outdoors like the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, this is his words, kicked everybody out to infect the world. If it stays inside, it's dead. And he talked about, you know, the church at the day of Pentecost, it wasn't the same homogenous church, all cultures mixed together, all going outside, all outdoors. And his constant emphasis was compassion, the word of God and prayer. I find that really encouraging. Pope Francis, who's the head of for billions, you know, what is it, 1.2 billion believers across the globe. And here he is wanting to connect with and so receive me as we were received by the Pope Francis. He acknowledges that our churches are bona fide, that actually we're okay. He recognises that the Spirit of God is at work in our churches. That's amazing. Praise God. You know, he actually gave us a little coin. I did bring it today. I'm not into things like this. But I just had a little look at things like this, how important they are, obviously, artifacts and things. I have to say, it was quite interesting how some of the charismatic leaders certainly became a little bit more Catholic, brought some rosary beads to be blessed. That was an interesting one. That was like a double take, but there we go. Anyway, he gave us each this coin. I felt I should bring it today. Because as I kind of sort of looked into the importance of giving out something like this, that sort of it's a sign of authority, of acknowledging a blessing. So I guess I come really humbly today as Linda from West London, who madly ends up in the presence of Pope Francis. It's just amazing. But we're just human. And the Pope is just a man. What pressure he's under because of what people put on him, but he's just a man. He's not God. But actually, he blesses our church. He blesses you, River Church. He blesses us because he recognises the Spirit of God is in our churches. He's in you. He's in your neighbourhood. He's in your workplace. He's in your family. He's in your school. He's in your university. He's in your kids' lives. He's in the hospitals. Is in with those of you who are caring for loved ones and where it's been a real slog and really, really hard. He wants to encourage us. He wants to encourage us. So if we can maybe just go to the final slide. As we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, the tomb is empty. Amen. Isn't that incredible news? In our tears, and there are no tears that are wasted, sometimes that's when we see angels. What is it God wants to release through our tears? What does he want to reveal to us that we would see, that we might not see any other way? Jesus knows your name. He knows my name. He knows your name. He knows the names of the people that you are praying for would fall in love with Jesus. And I believe that there's a fresh anointing that he wants to release to share this brilliant news. Mary Magdalene was the first evangelist, the most unlikely person to be that person. And she was. And we're ordinary people. But we love Jesus, just as Mary did. And I believe that God wants to bring a fresh anointing to us today, a fresh confidence. Richard and I, a couple of weeks ago, were at another pioneer church in Woolwich. They're just, I mean, it's mad there. I love it. There's ex-gangsters, and there was someone who came out of prison that day, and he gave his life to Christ. It's just like exciting. You know, there's a little girl, I remember I started praying out in tongues, and she said to her mum, "What's that woman talking about?" And mum explained, and a little five-year-old starts praying in tongues. It's like, oh God, give us that innocence, that expectation that you want to move. So is this okay if I lead us in some prayer, if that's okay? Jacob, I don't know if you're around. Thank you. And maybe other members of the worship band, if you ought to come up. But I want to pray this morning, if this is okay. I want to pray. And obviously, if there's any other direction you guys want to take it, you take it in that direction. But I want to pray this morning that there would be a fresh release, a fresh revelation of the power of God, what that means to us with the tomb being empty, that Jesus knows our name. He wants to release a fresh expectation of an anointing, of people falling in love with Jesus, because this is amazing, brilliant news. But maybe also there are some specific things God wants to reveal to you, maybe through tears. So can I just really ask, with no faff, no, can I just give this to you, Richard, if that's okay? Sorry, I know you're away there. Thank you. With no fuss, with no razzmatazz, I'd love to pray, if that's okay. And I'd love you to play, because I'd love to sing, if that's okay, if that's not too weird. Are you up for that? Okay, I just find personally that when I sing and I sing out in tongues, God does whatever he wants to do. So I'm going to stop saying any words, because I said far too many. I just want to pray in tongues and then just see what God wants to do, if that's okay. And I think particularly if you, I don't know, if any of those things resonate, put your hand out to God. Expect him to come afresh. You might want to stand, you might want to kneel, you might just want to just put out your hand before God as a surrender, as an expectation, if I'm honest, of looking to receive something afresh from God. And I'd just love to pray and then sing, if that's okay, in tongues. So, Father, we want to thank you for your amazing love, your kindness, your goodness. The tomb is empty. It's Resurrection Sunday. Thank you that sometimes through our tears, that is when we see angels. That's when you reveal things to us. And Father, where there are tears here, tears that have been recently cried, tears that have been historically cried, thank you, Father, for what you would have revealed to us through those tears. Not one tear is wasted. You are so good, so loving, so generous, so kind. Thank you that you know our name, that we're not alien to you, but you know our name just as you knew Mary's name. That's so amazing. And we just think about some of those, Father, that we pray for, that they would also know that they are known. They're not invisible, but you love them. You love those that we're praying for, that we're bringing to you. Oh, God, and we pray for that fresh anointing, expectation, faith, experience of being able to share this amazing news. So would you release your Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit, have your way. We don't manufacture that. We don't muster anything. We just say, come. Our hearts are open. Our hands are open. Our spirits are open to you. Because you are good. You are so, so good.